All right. I don't know if I shared, but I was having medical tests, and as usual, no results. They don't tell you anything for a long time, but my legs are still really swollen. I kind of had to put my shoes on, tighten them a little at a time, and, you know, finally got my feet in the shoes, but kind of hurting, and medication apparently is it affecting me a little bit, because this morning I started, as I always do, to tie together from the last chapter, from our last study, to have a continuity. Problem is, I never got to the verses that we were going to study today. So you can open your Bibles, just in case there's any spies from Costa Mesa here. It looks better. But since I rambled and rode a hobby horse off into the sunset, first service, I have to do it all four. So we're just going to talk today. So let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today as we come before you. Lord, your word, God, just let the truth of it sink into our hearts. And God, just teach us to love your word, to desire it, to study it, to just have it permeate our minds, God, and our thinking. Lord, we just bring ourselves to you and ask that you fill us and touch us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been studying Isaac and Esau, Rebekah and Jacob, and saw how in chapter 27, all of them were wrong. Everybody's doing something wrong. Isaac and Esau, at the beginning of the chapter, get together, and Isaac tells them, you know, get your hunting equipment and go out and get some game and bring it back, make the savory food that I like, and I'll eat it, and then I'll bless you. Now, we saw that Rebekah was listening and overheard this conversation, and she knew what God had spoken to her. Isaac knew it as well, that the older would serve the younger, that Jacob was supposed to get the blessing, not Isaac or not Esau. But here's Isaac going against God's prophecy and God's will. And so she takes things into her own hands and comes up with a scheme to take Jacob, tell him to go and get a couple of goats and to bring them back, and she would prepare them and put Esau's clothing on him and goat skins so that he could go in and lie to his father to get the blessing from him. So Rebekah and Jacob here blatantly lying. However, they're doing it for God's will. Isaac and Esau are acting in deception, being that they are secretive. They're acting in stealth. They are doing this thing. And for the father to pass on the blessing to the son would normally be an event that the whole family would participate in. But in this case, he's acting. You know, you can be deceptive and lie and never open your mouth. You don't have to open your mouth to deliberately mislead people. And so everybody's being dishonest in this situation. Rebekah and Jacob for their reasons. In opening last week, I talked about mindsets and the belief system that we all have one. Every one of you has in your thoughts a foundation of information and memories, experiences, and what you believe and don't believe, and you view the world through the lens of whatever your mindset is, your worldview, your view of God, view of the world around you, view of your fellow man, your view of yourself. All of those things influence us in interpreting the world around us. Two different people can see the exact same event, and it can bring a completely different reaction. I can watch the news with an unbeliever. and he can react violently to something that doesn't bother me at all, and I can react violently to something that doesn't bother him, because we're interpreting those events differently. So, in a way, what I was sharing with you is we could look at a consistent behavior in somebody's life and work backwards and understand what their beliefs are. We can look at Jacob and Rebekah, for example, and see, number one, they did believe in God. They believed God existed, and they believed in God's word. They believed the prophecy that Rebekah was given before the boys were born. However, they didn't trust God to fulfill what he promised. They believed God made a promise, but they were faulty in their view of God. So they had a view of God that was less than what God is. It's important for us to have a proper view of God, to know the God of the Bible, not the God that we imagine him to be, but the God that is, to know him as he is. It will influence how we act, whether or not we will be anxious or trusting, and it has a great influence on us. So as we were looking at that, I was talking to you briefly about mindsets and our presuppositions by which we interpret events around us. You know, as we think about that, how we react, interpret, how we make sense of what happens to us, all depends on these presuppositions that dictate to us our actions and opinions that all come from that. Now, there are people who will claim that they have such great intellectual honesty that they don't view things with presuppositions, that they're open-minded. Nobody's open-minded. Everybody already has something that they believe. Everybody has that foundational information. The depth and width of that information can vary. Some people just don't think very much about life. They don't form very many opinions. They don't react very much to anything. Other people form very deep opinions and react very strongly. We as Christians need to recognize that our mindset, our worldview, our view of God is something that we are responsible to work on. Because when we have a problem or see a problem in someone else, a behavioral problem, we tend to go straight to the behavior and try to correct the problem there, when really there is a root system, and you can trim that branch all you want, it'll keep growing back until you get to the root of the issue. Many Christians try to be better Christians. They try hard to change a certain behavior, when what you really need to do is get into what you believe. Get into the heart of it, because that's what brings real change. That's what will cause us to view things the way God does. You know, we need to ask ourselves, when we see an event take place, are we reacting with the heart of God, or are we doing what is right in our own eyes? You see, the children of Israel had that persistent problem of doing what was right in their own eyes, rather than doing what God wanted. And they did what they thought was right, not wrong. Jacob and Rebekah were doing what they thought was right, but they were terribly wrong. They were lying. It wasn't necessary to. They needed to trust God, but they didn't. And so they took that course of action. You see, our enemy knows that that mindset that we develop, first of all, it can be changed after we're adults, but it's very difficult to do so. and it takes a lot of hard work. Many of you became Christians after you grew up, and perhaps like me, you had no Christian background. And one thing at a time, throughout my Christian experience, I had to take everything that I thought I knew and pretty much throw it out and replace it with the truth. There were things I believed about my fellow man that were inaccurate. You're all sinners, but you're not as bad as I thought you were. You know, you're pretty bad, but not that bad. We're all have these views, and so we need to look at them. We're in a battle for our society today. There is a full-on war happening today. Those who are completely immoral, that want a society that has no absolute standards at all. I don't believe they have thought through the implications and the chaos that will bring. But a society that doesn't have any moral fiber is a society that is about to be destroyed. Our nation is in great danger today because the mindset of most of the people in our country is no longer based on the Bible and on a Christian worldview. It is based on several different things. Probably the one word that is put out there more than anything is tolerance. I don't know if you've noticed, but they tolerate anything but Christians. They can have gay day at school, but Christians can't say Merry Christmas. They can't give out Christmas cards. And yet they can have a day where they want to teach your children to be tolerant of what God's Word says not to be tolerant of. It's in complete contradiction to what we as Christians want to teach our children. But we ourselves are influenced. The world around us, you know, and it's not unique to our generation. In Paul's time and in the time of Christ, the world around them, if we look at Rebecca and Isaac even, some of their thinking was probably because they had been influenced by the world around them. We're warned not to pick up their philosophies, their vain imaginations, their belief systems that lead to destruction. And yet, each of us, if we examine ourselves closely, will see that a lot of our mindset came about by accident rather than deliberate design. We have not been in the Word of God enough. We have not developed what you might call a godly common sense. We are influenced by the attitudes and the various things around us. Satan knows this. You know, Hitler knew that if he could get the youth, he would have the nation. And if he continued after the youth, that he would control the entire culture and the entire society. He was correct. Whoever controls their minds and builds in them a worldview, the children will grow up and follow and act in accordance with that belief. Children are very open, very pliable. And we now in our schools have been invaded. You know, we have to be careful as Christians that we think clearly. We're in a day when language is being thrown around. If you talk about people that are conservative or to the right, you know, what goes through the mind of people in the world? What happens if you tell somebody that you're an evangelical Christian? To some of them, they would picture you holding up a sign that says, "God hates fags." There's an extreme element among Christians that I'm ashamed of the way they behave. They bomb abortion clinics. They go after these moral issues with a vehemence, and they're wrong in what they do. But you see, it's very easy for those on the left to put us all in that category and therefore write us off and not have to pay any attention. And far too often, Christians are ignorant about what they believe. And when they get in a conversation with somebody, the person can pick up on it, and it just reaffirms what they thought of us to begin with, that we really are ignorant. I've run into people where I've overheard conversations. One was a pastor, and he was being asked, "Why do you believe in a pre-trib rapture?" And he said, "Well, because that's what Chuck Smith teaches." He's going, "Well, can you show me in the Bible? I would like..." He's going, "Well, it's there. It's all over the Bible. It's, you know..." And he gave him one verse. And you know, if you have an entire doctrine that stands or falls on one verse, you're in trouble. And we do believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But can you give an intelligent answer why? Have you read the books that support different views? Have you read what they're thinking to understand them? You know, if you were to go to a foreign country as a missionary, you would take time to understand their mindset, to be sensitive to them, to try to figure out how they think and what they believe so that you could present the gospel to them in an intelligent and inoffensive manner. There are cultures that if you put your hands in your pockets while you're talking to somebody, it is a blatant act of disrespect. For you to put your hands in your pockets is to say to them that you consider them completely inferior to you and that you have an attitude towards them that they are not worthy of the slightest amount of your respect. Now, if a Christian goes to that culture, they better know that. And yet, here we are in our own culture in America. Do we understand their mindset? Here within the body of Christ, if somebody comes to you and says, "I believe in the pre-wrath rapture," do you even know what they're talking about? Have you bothered to apply yourself? I read the book, A Pre-Wrath Rapture, Blessed Hope, The Rapture Question by Walvoord. I know what I believe and why I believe it. And there's no time today, but I could build line upon line an argument and have a discussion with somebody. And if they've read, we can have an enjoyable discussion, because in the end, what you believe about the rapture isn't going to determine your eternal destiny. When I talk to somebody who believes in a post-tribulation rapture, you see, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Pre-tribulation means that we are taken home to be with Jesus. We are caught up to be with Him. The word rapture is not in the Bible. It's from a word in 1 Thessalonians saying they will be caught up. And that word caught up in Latin is rapturus, and we have adopted the word rapture. And so it means to be caught up with the Lord. Now, that's going to influence a lot of different things when I read in the Bible, how I read them, to a person who believes that we have to go through the Great Tribulation. You see, the book, The Blessed Hope, believes that we have to go through the tribulation. I'm not sure where the hope is and where the blessing is in that, because I don't want to go through it. It's a horrible time. And then they will look at me and go, "Oh, you're just an escapist. You just want to stick your head in the sand and not be prepared for the real trouble that's coming." And I go, "No, I've read the Bible, and here is why I believe." When you're talking to an unbeliever and they bring up a subject, you see, our culture has been permeated with a worldview that is contrary to God. And we need to understand some of it, because it will influence how we talk to people, what we have to say to them. where we have opportunity. We need to support people in education. I don't know if you've come across it, but I have. There is among certain people a premium placed on ignorance. There is an anti-intellectualism that can go through certain segments of the body of Christ. Those that, if you go to seminary, you're frowned upon. Probably because God used freaks like me that couldn't get through high school, and now somebody decided to set that as the standard. You have to be stupid so that God can use the foolish things of the world. But we almost have gotten to the point when somebody pursues a higher education, we look at them like, why are they wasting their time? What about pursuing universities, school teachers? You see, people homeschool, and I praise God for those of you that homeschool your children and apply yourself to it. It's a wonderful choice. If you don't apply yourself to it, it's a horrible choice. You see, I personally believe that whether it's Christian school, public school, or homeschooling, the thing that's going to make the difference is the parent being involved and committing themselves to their children. Because sooner or later, they're going to have to be mainlined. Sooner or later, if they're going to continue their education, I hate to say it, but there are some kids that are being homeschooled that won't cut it. They won't be able to get into any universities because they haven't learned the basics. Their parents failed to teach them. There are some that have been so sheltered that the moment that they're introduced to a non-Christian environment, their whole life will fall apart because they're not prepared. Many homeschoolers, and most that I have seen, in fact, I can't think offhand of any failures. Almost all of them have done wonderfully and scored very high and have been prepared. But it's because their parents prepared them. You think putting your kids in Christian school is a safe thing? You know, I don't care which Christian school it is, there are a significant percentage of kids that the reason their parents put them in a Christian school is because they were so troublesome that it's their last hope. And some of the worst kids around are in Christian schools. You know, we have some around here, and I hear about the incidences. They smoke pot and do everything that goes on in every other school. You see, the answer isn't as simple. You cannot allow anyone else to give your child his worldview. It's your responsibility. If he's in public school, what an opportunity to question your child as they're being taught specific questions. And you can teach them to respect and honor their teacher, but not necessarily believe them. I hope that you will give me the respect and honor that's due to the office that I hold as a pastor, but I hope you don't just believe me because I'm saying it. Take what's being said, put it to the test. If it holds up, keep it. If it doesn't, get rid of it. I've said things that were wrong and had to correct myself later. The problem is some of the people that were there the Sunday I taught something incorrectly, they weren't there the next week. And all I can say is you better correct yourself and not take my word for it. Because, you see, I was talking about borrowing and lending. And my personal experience with lending and borrowing is that it's a stupid thing to do. I was a carpenter, and when I was in the trade, if I loaned somebody a tool and they broke it, that was my means of a livelihood, and it would put me in a hard place. And so I just basically said, you know, if you care about it, don't loan it to anybody. And, you know, if you loan it to them, make sure it's something that you don't care if you get it back or not. Right after church, a guy came up to me with about 50 scriptures about loaning things to the poor. And I had to get up the next week and go, I was wrong. Jesus said, lend to him who asks. That should be enough, one verse. So I was wrong. And I'll be wrong again. You see, how to think is perhaps more important than what to think. You need to learn how to use your mind and how to apply it, how to reason things out and compare one piece of information with another. We live in a society that's permeated with psychology. Before the 1950s, psychiatry and psychology was limited to people that were institutionalized or had some major problem. And in psychiatry, there is some hard science. There are tests that can be given, scans of the brain, that show how schizophrenia, that their brains function differently. And the antipsychotic drugs on some people are a necessity, and they work. But there's a science to it. And if a person has that problem with the brain, they're going to have a consistent diagnosis no matter where they go. You know, a brain tumor can affect the way you behave. It can cause you to do things you never would have done before. But you see, psychology has no science to it whatsoever. Psychology is a belief system. Psychology changes every few years. You know, the term pop psychology, that term probably out of date, but what it meant is what's the latest fad. You see, there was a while that if you went to the doctor, you automatically were bipolar. And then you were multiple personalities, and they come up with a different thing every few years. One thing that seems to persist is the self-esteem philosophy. I'm sure you've heard it. I've heard newscasts. This guy, you know, murdered 13 people, and of course at the end the newscast goes, well, he must have had very low self-esteem. Yeah. You know, I remember them saying, you know, after I was saved a while, I would hear people say that, well, kids take drugs because they have low self-esteem. I came from there. And all the people that I knew that took drugs, we thought we were smarter than everybody else. I don't think that's low self-esteem. We thought we could handle it. We had so much arrogance and pride, we thought they were wrong and we knew what we were doing. And any of you that came out of that culture, you know that I'm right. It's not low self-esteem. You do it because it feels good. You do it because you like to escape reality. So all these thoughts float around. They invade. Your worldview will determine how you interpret. Is your worldview based on the Bible? Is it a Christian worldview? I read a psychologist's analysis of a man named Lee. And he started off saying Lee, in his childhood, had a mother that was very unloving and cruel and abusive to him. And the tools of self-esteem were out of his reach. He did not feel good about himself growing up and grew up hating himself. And throughout his life, his father also failed and abandoned him, further damaging his self-esteem. He felt responsible that his father left, that it was somehow his fault. And then later in his careers, he failed one thing after another, each thing doing further damage to his self-esteem, until one day Lee Harvey Oswald assassinated John Kennedy. Now, the psychologist has just put a hook in the mouth of every parent saying, you better read my book or your children won't have the tools of self-esteem to help them. Now, a Christian would say, Lee grew up in an ungodly environment. His mother did not know the Lord Jesus Christ and did not train him in the ways of the Lord. He grew up not knowing the Bible or the goodness of God. He had no father. His mother was abusive, but he had no way of dealing with it because he didn't know about the forgiveness that Jesus Christ had. He didn't know that his value needed to come from the love that God had for him. And because he did not know the love of God, he became more and more sinful and twisted. And if he heard the gospel, he rejected it and never came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And ultimately, in his hatred and anger, he murdered the president. That's how a Christian would interpret that, right? I want to let you know the first story I told you about Lee is from James Dobson. He is a psychologist. Psychology cannot be Christianized. No science can be Christianized. Do you think that there is a Christian physicist? Do you think the laws of physics somehow can be made Christianized? How about Christianized auto mechanics? Instead of a toolbox, you just have a pad to kneel and pray over your car and call yourself a mechanic. You see, if something has any valid science to it, now you might be a Christian scientist, but science cannot be Christianized. It is or it isn't. It can be tested and proven true in a laboratory. And if it's true, it's true to the Christian and the non-Christian alike. The great claim of psychology in our time is that it's a science. Everybody's bought into it. Psychology is a belief system and a false belief system. If you understood the pyramid of self-esteem, you would see how crazy it was to believe that. And yet I've heard so often in the body of Christ that the mindset of so many Christians is based on self-esteem. I'm just very concerned. My child's not getting, doesn't have a good self-esteem. Self-esteem is not my problem. My problem is sin. Feeling good about me is not the solution. Repenting and asking for forgiveness is. Believing in that forgiveness and finding that I'm loved by God and that I am whole in Him and learning to follow the Bible is where I can change and become a different person. Psychology offers you nothing, and yet people buy into it. They take it hook, line, and sinker without thinking because everybody says it so. How many of you have been told that you're only using 10% of your brain? How many? I mean, it's what you've heard, right? How many of you think that's science? See, I've already got you. Not very many. There's no science to that. Who measured it and how did they measure it? I hate to break it to you, but you're running on all eight. Yeah, you know? This is it. You're using all that you have. You know where the thought that you're only using 10% of your brain comes from? It goes clear back to Mesmer, who brought in hypnosis, a man who studied trance states. And in our society today, there is a belief in unlimited human potential. We can become whatever. We can meditate and break through and hit that unlimited resource of that other 90%. I'm sorry, it's not there. And if you do, through a trance state, break into something that's a greater power, it's not God and it's not your brain, it's a demon. Watch out. You see, we have a worldview. We look at everybody going, man, they're just running on 10%. We look at everybody and think they have so much more potential. They're really good. They just need self-esteem. It was their environment. It's their mother, their father. Society failed them. No. We're sinners. And we need to be saved. You see, you will view the world in a completely different way when you hold that in your mind. You will interpret the events that happen around you in a completely different way. When you see hatred, when you see those that go around holding up signs that God hates homosexuals, that you'll know that's not of God, because you know that God wants to call all men to repentance. And if we were to hold up signs for those who are homosexuals, why not stand in front of houses of people that are living together and say, God hates fornicators? Why not stand in front of everybody's house and name their sin? You see, we can't, you know, fall into that trap. You know, many of us who are Christians lean politically towards the right and look at liberal and Democrats. It's like, I think there's some of you that probably don't believe a Democrat can be saved. You're wrong. There are a lot of people on the left that are wonderful Christians that love the Lord. Now, I personally believe in smaller government, but you know what? There's something to what they have to say, that the government should show the compassion of God and help the poor. Social programs. You see, I listen closely to those on the right, to the politicians, when it comes to HMOs. And the Republicans are silent. The Democrats speak out. I've almost changed over the last... No, don't worry, I'm not going to. But I'm telling you that, you know, we can't make the same mistake they do about us by picking an extreme and putting all of us in one group and say, oh, those radical Christians, those... No. And we turn around and go, oh, those radical liberals, they all want to undermine the moral standards of our country. I know some wonderful believers that are Democrats, that look at the Democratic Party. They are just as disgusted with their abandoning the moral standards as we are. But you know what? It's no longer a Republican and a Democrat issues. It's getting to be where there's almost as many Republicans supporting abortion. It's just the boundaries aren't clear. We need to think for ourselves and not allow others to do our thinking for us. We need to develop our brains and use them. And we need to demonstrate the love of God to everybody. And watch out for getting caught up and having a mindset that you view and judge this person for this or that, and that we love one another. Tolerance, no. Love, yes. And watch out, because in the schools, they want to rob your children's minds, but you don't have to let them. Talk to your kids. Be involved with them. The television wants them. The television wants you. Permeate you. Give you a worldview. So, next week we'll actually study the Bible. I've gone over 10 minutes, so let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, that we should not fall for the vain philosophy and the empty teachings and the mindset of this world. But God, let us be trained up by your word. God, teach us your ways. Lord, we know that you are far above us, and that apart from you, we can do nothing right. So God, give us hearts of love and compassion. Keep us from judging and wasting our time on things that are of no value. Help us to live for you and to see things the way you see them. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name.